Good to see so many familiar and not so familiar faces, but it's sure good to be amongst you people today. Gorgeous day, huh?
Yeah.
I drove across from Tauranga this morning and really enjoyed it. You know, it's such an honor to be in a house where you hear the voice of God. And that's not something to take lightly. I've always held very highly the prophetic gift. And the word encourages us actually to seek after the prophetic more than any of the gifts. But unfortunately, there's been abuses along the way, and so many are put off. But you know, we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the word of God. We're told to judge prophecy, not each other, but to judge prophecy. And in judging prophecy, we find the voice and the will and the word of God for our life. And I've come a long way since the early days of my Christian walk, from meeting in a little Red Cross hall was it London Street, I guess? And we used to meet, there was about 50 or 60 of us there, and I was mentored by my dear mother, who's leaning over the balcony saying, "Go, son, go." I can just hear her. And I think back to those days and the stuff that was just amazing, to say the least, and what we saw God doing in those charismatic era days. And you know, the amazing thing about God is, and I can remember a fellow by the name of Brian Bailey, actually, a very prophetic gentleman, an English guy that lived here in New Zealand. And I remember Brian. So how many of you remember Brian? Wow, look at that. Hey, I'm amongst friends this morning. And Brian said he had this vision of when the charismatic move started, of this wave coming on shore. And people were just milling around on the beach, and the wave just kind of knocked them flat. And then he saw the wave recede. And he said there was a period of time in between when the water receded. But a lot of the puddles that were left on the beach, people camped around these little puddles. And he saw prophecy over one, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. All the gifts were these puddles, as he described this vision. And he said, here were they all playing around in the puddles, in the gifts, when God had moved on. He was about to bring another wave, and another wave, and another wave. And that's our God. He doesn't do things according to our plan and our timetable. Does it according to His. And as much as He gives us glimpses, at the end of the day, God will always take joy in taking us by surprise. Amen? I thank you guys for your faithfulness in delivering the word here, and what an encouragement it was to me this morning. Bear with me. It's good. I'm grieving over this nation. What Hugh did this morning is a picture of what the world needs. They need Christ and they don't even know it. But where, in the 20 years I've been gone, I come back and the cry in me has been, where is the voice of God? It's so drowned out. Even in the church, the voice of God can be drowned out in so many different things. And I can remember, and others of you remember too, when God was doing amazing things here in this land. And the purpose for which He brought those waves, I don't know that they accomplished the purposes of God. I think so often we get carried away with the miracles, the wonders, and all of the glossolalia, if you like, of what goes on when God moves sovereignly like that in a country. And we forget about the God of the move. I was just thinking, and when we were taking communion this morning, you know, the thing that looked the greatest victory that ever the devil had was when he killed Christ. When our Lord was crucified, the devil thought he had won. But yet it was the greatest victory that this world will and has ever known. There's a victory in death that I believe, as believers, not only do we need to know more in the identifying with Him, but in understanding some of the things that God brings our way and into our lives that we fight off so often. Because we want to be victorious. We want to have a testimony that says, God did this for me and healed me and overcame this and gave me the victory. And that's good, because He does. But so often there are lessons to be learned in our suffering that we want to just pass off. So I want to have a look at a little bit of a look at that this morning. I like it that people actually bring a Bible to church and read out of it. So used to seeing Bible put up on the overheads, and nobody brings a Bible to church anymore in so many churches. The last 6 years I was in a church of like 20,000. I was a ministry director there, and you'd never see somebody. It was rare to see somebody with a Bible in their arm. I may be old-fashioned, but boy, the Word of God is our lifeblood. So if you've got your Bible this morning, or if you don't feel bad, but bring it next time, okay? 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. I want to take a look at very briefly at the lives of some folks in the Scripture. One of the things that, in coming back to New Zealand, that I've missed is, where are the mentors? You know, where are the fathers of the faith? Where are the mothers and fathers in Jerusalem, as it were? I don't know about you. I had wonderful people around me when I was first saved as a 12-year-old. And they helped me walk through some difficult stuff. But the four closest to me were my mother and three of her girlfriends. And they've all gone to be with the Lord now. Except Lois. She was, yeah, she was a fifth or a fourth maybe. But in having those people in my life got me out of a lot of trouble. When I did get into trouble, they got me out of it too. But it was just wonderful to have those people. But I've been trying to hear for 6 months, what is the voice of the Lord saying to the nation? You know, what is the cry? What is the word of the Lord for us as a country, as a people? And you, when you go out on the street and you show people that there's a Jesus who carried a cross for us, it's kind of like that I'm looking for. I'm looking for, what is it going to take to reform this nation? What is it going to take to bring us back to God? You know, we've lived in the United States for so long, and it has grieved us to see the decay of morality and spirituality in that country. It's no longer in God we trust. It's in us. We got it together. Well, the Lord's shown them, you don't got it together. Now, that's His language to the Americans. You don't got it together, boy. They don't. He's pulling the carpet out from under them with their economy, that they'll look up. We lost our house to foreclosure. We're the saddest thing. You know, you work for so long and you get equity in a place and you think, this is it. Oh, good, I'm in a good place now. God says, I don't care whether you're in that place or not, as long as I've got you. And I've got you. When we put our heart and life in His hands, He's got us. It's okay. I'm going to just breeze through this. In chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5, we're talking about King Uzziah. But he continued to seek God in the day of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, what did God do? He prospered him. And he talks about what this Uzziah guy got up to. But for the sake of time, let's jump ahead to verse 15. And in Jerusalem he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar. For he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Is that a... Do you think that's a danger signal there? The warning bells go off when I see a little H. Until he was strong. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and will have no honor from the Lord your God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And verse 22, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, 'He is a leper.' And Jotham, his son, became king in his place." You know, when you read stories like that, and you can read right through the book of Kings and Chronicles, all those books, and you'll read so often, "And he followed the Lord, and he did as the Lord pleased," etc. But yet, there was something that they didn't do because they weren't wholly consecrated to the Lord. This King Uzziah decided, "Okay, I'm the king of the land. I'm going to go in there and lead the priests. I'm going to take spiritual control." And we just read what happened. Well, he actually lived 11 years as a leper. Was buried outside of the city of God, in a field, with a sign over his grave. He was a leper. He wasn't this great, strong king written on his stone. Nothing about the great things that he did. He was a leper. That's how he finished. He did not finish good. Without turning there, in Acts chapter 7, I think it is, when Stephen was stoned, you remember the story. He was before all the high priests and so on, and they were questioning him, giving him a real hard time. They just wanted to persecute him. They wanted to take him down. But, you know, two or three pages in your Bible, Stephen defended his position. And he went through the history of Israel from its birth right up till the present day when they murdered Jesus. And he held nothing back. He just went after them with the truth. And what did they do? They stoned the guy, hauled him outside of the city and stoned him to death. And you know, I was just thinking about this in the last few weeks. And the thought comes to mind, did Stephen do a wise thing? Was it a wise thing for him to do? I mean, God was using the guy, miracles and signs following, preaching the word, people are getting saved, amazing things happening. And yet, He puts himself in a place where he preaches so mad at these guys that they got mad at him and stoned him to death. I don't know. When you think about it, just off the top of your head, it wasn't probably a very wise thing to do. Just to give you kind of a pull you from there into the present day almost. I was in Egypt at a conference that I was speaking at there with church leaders. And the days before we arrived, the host of the conference had his assistant put in prison, and they beat the guy. They can arrest you for, you know, looking different or something. And they just took him in because they did not want, they've been after this conference for years because it was growing and growing, and they had like 400 people there from all over Egypt. Some of them had traveled 2 weeks by train, and you know, it was one of those things. And anyway, he was beaten and bloody and all the rest of it. We never saw him until 2 days after the conference had started. It was like a 5-day conference. So on the opening night, I'm sitting in the front row with the host, and he's about to introduce me, and like 2 minutes before I get up, he just whispers to me, Warren, be careful what you say. Be careful what you preach. He said, we've just discovered there's seven secret police that have sprinkled themselves posing as pastors and leaders, and they're out to get you. They do not want this conference to survive. So what's the wise thing to do? Tone it down. Real quick. Like, I got 2 minutes. Pray for these guys. And I said to Nathan, what do you mean? I mean, what are the words I'm not allowed to say? He said, well, don't go after the Coptic church. And he said, don't go knocking any religion. Just be careful. So I get up there, excuse me, very sheepishly. But I thought the wise thing to do was to just be careful. So I was. It's an incredibly humbling experience when, after the conference, Nathan said, now, when you go outside and you're walking on the streets, we were up one floor and there was like windows all around and all the windows were open. It was very, very hot. And he said, you'll go out on the street and you'll see beggars sitting in the street. And he said, don't make eye contact with any of them. He said, there's a few that are genuine beggars, but he said most of them, and there was like 20, 25 of these street people there. He said, there are people that the religious police are after. And he said, they've led a lot of Muslims to Christ. And he said, if they see that they are making eye contact with you, they'll take them down. So he said, if you look at one, they'll be taken away and they'll be beaten and put in prison because they're marked men. And, you know, when you get into situations like that, it's very easy to go the comfortable way. Those people are there and they're risking their lives to be there. I go in there, and the worst thing that happened to me after the first night, they just barged into our hotel room and took our passports. And we never saw them for another 5 days. I didn't dare tell my wife back in England. She might have thought she'd never see me again. But folks, these things are happening. I mean, that's just a mild case. But what I'm saying is, so often we want to do the wise, comfortable thing. Hugh did something that was a little odd to most of us, and looking like a Jesus and carrying a cross down the street. But yet, in that, if we are to make a mark on this nation, then we're going to need more Hughes. We need more Hughes and we need more me's to be out there proclaiming the word and standing up for who Christ is to us. It's very easy and very comfortable to do it in here. And it's not to say you don't do that, because we need each other to encourage each other. But folks, if we are going to see a turn in this nation, then there's going to come a time when we're going to be challenged to stand up Or maybe do the wise thing. Not always is it the wise thing. One of the things my mum taught me was she said, son, if you're going to go and make a difference and make a dent in the kingdom of God, she said, you don't go after the cobwebs, you go after the spider. You got to get that spider. And she said, God will show you what that spider is, whether you're ministering to a one-on-one or you're preaching the word. Don't mess around with all the fluffy stuff. Go to the heart of it. Folks, the heart of what we're facing is I've come back after 20 years away. I mean, I've visited and spoken a few times, but it's 20 years, really, since I've got a feel for where this nation is at. And we're worse off now than we were 20 years ago. And there's a voice that's missing. I'm not hearing. I mean, I've heard some preachers since I've been back and some good ones. But I'm not hearing the voice of God behind it saying, this is what we need to do to turn this nation around. When God called us to go to England, one of the things that he spoke to us prophetically, very much like what just happened here this morning, one of the words that he spoke was, you're going to go and you're going to bring down strongholds in me that have been in place for centuries. And folks, when you go out knowing, oh man, it's been in place for centuries, what show have we got? That wasn't what it was about, because it wasn't the little he. It wasn't the little h. That we became strong. We didn't feel strong enough to go out against those strongholds that have been in place for centuries. But we sat in a little village of 8,000 people. And we loved the people according to the kingdom of God's principles. When people would come to our church, we would take them and go and visit their vicar or their priest or whatever. And we'd sit down with them and say, this person wants to come to our church. Why would they ever want to leave yours? And that stirred up a lot of stuff, as you could imagine. 7.5 years, and I did everything that I knew to do to get these, God bless you if you're English. I come from a Scottish heritage, so I'm talking to myself too. But those stiff-necked English people, they don't want to listen. They don't want to change nothing. But when God says, bow the knee, and they don't, it's like that scripture says, you know, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due season. But if we try to exalt ourselves, guess who's going to humble us? Ain't going to be me, it's going to be God. And I'd rather we did it than he did it, you know. And so it was amazing to see us until finally in the year 2000, God gave me a dose of cancer and I went in for major surgery. And I came out of that a broken man for 2 years. God broke my body in order to break me. For 2 years, I stood in the pulpit Sunday by Sunday, and this is about what I do. Stand there and cry. That's all I could do. But the interesting thing was that people had seen Warren in his strength for 7.5 years. Then they saw Warren in the strength of the Lord, and that was in his vulnerable weakness. Folks, that's when we're at our best. You know, we've all quoted the scripture to ourselves and to each other. When Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Folks, you're never going to know that to be a reality in your life until you've had something that's overcome you that you were not the strong one in, that you could not overcome. So God says, I'm going to show you a way to be strong. And that's only found in me. And that sound can sound very cheap and very shallow to quote that scripture unless you've lived it. But you know, that's the brokenness that God brings to us if we're going to see his healing not only come to our life, but the lives around us. We don't do it by getting out being this strong one. We saw what happened to King Uzziah. Now come with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with a train of his robe filling the temple. First thing I'd like to point out from that verse, I'm just going to go verse by verse. But in the year of King Uzziah's death, now Isaiah was a good friend of his. And when Uzziah died, he matched this year that he had this vision with it being the death of King Uzziah. And you see, it was in that grief of losing his friend. It was in the grief of seeing that the father heart had gone out of Israel, because this king had got strong in his own strength and failed. Ended badly. Call it all those things. So he saw the Lord in his brokenness. There's a lesson in that, right? In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He got on his face before God. And when he did, he saw this vision. Verse 2, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, the interesting thing is, if you read this quickly, you don't see this, but I spent a little bit of time in it and started to see things in here that Isaiah saw in his vision. And it wasn't that they were crying, "Holy, holy," directly to God. They were there in the vision. He saw them. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And they were shouting across at each other. It was like seraphim here, seraphim there. And they're saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." It's like they're encouraging us. They're encouraging Isaiah to worship the Lord and to see him in his glory. But they also saw the whole earth full of his glory. They were prophetic little guys. Verse 4, "And on the foundations and the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." I don't know that I could ever paint this picture, but I'm trying as best I can, so bear with me. But this was the vision that Isaiah saw in the midst of his grief. So he goes from grief to worship, and then what comes next? "Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips." Instantly, he's in this place in the heavenlies where this worship is going on. And the first thing that comes to him is his own uncleanness. And he cries out, "Not only am I a person of unclean lips, but I live among a people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." My eyes have seen the King. Folks, we need to see the King. We need to see him in our grief. We need to see him in our worship. And we need to see him when he starts to call our name. When he singles us out. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me," verse 6, "with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Calvary, salvation. We all have it. It's available to all of us. Then, I want you to really listen to what he writes here. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying." He didn't say, "And then the Lord said to me," right? He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who shall I send? Who will go for us? I've got a pretty simple imagination, but come with me a minute. Here he is, has this vision. He's in the heavenlies. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present. And Isaiah's like here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here. And Isaiah's just taken up in the worship. He's repented. He's down on his face before God. And he hears the voice of the Lord. He hears a conversation going on over here. I call it, he overheard the strategies of heaven. And he overheard perhaps the Father saying to the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom shall I send? And I think he's like this. You know, God was like looking over his glasses over here at Isaiah, saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us, do you think? And he's waiting for this response. Because he didn't direct it at him. He was just there. He came through the grief. He came through the worship. And he got to repentance. And he heard the voice of the Lord. There's some keys there if we want to hear the voice of the Lord. Worship. When we're going through our tough stuff. Because he's wanting to take the little H out of there and replace the big H with he in there. And if we will allow him, then we will be in the place. And trust me, I've been there, and I know a lot of you have been there. Where you've heard a strategizing of heaven going on. And you say, what can I do with this? Where do I fit with all this? I'm just a humble little Kiwi, and what could God do with me? That was how I was until God got a hold of me and reduced me. Praise be to his name. Knocked my strength out of me and replaced it with his. And folks, I've got to say, it's not an easy road. My dear old mum used to preach death to self every time she was asked to stand in a pulpit. That's what she would preach. I've got all her sermon notes. And every one of them, it has that in it. Somewhere. One way or another. Because there is so much of us in us that gets in the way of hearing the strategies of heaven. And I just happened to get in the way and hear about a strategy that to break down strongholds that have been in place for centuries, then this is what you're going to do. I'm going to take you to the death of the death of the death. And then I'll show you what's going to happen. Folks, from that day, we had tried in that village to get these church leaders together. And we know for a fact that when the first church that was there was, of course, the Roman Catholic Church in about the 12th century in this village. Now, we're living in a village that has the only chapel, I mean cathedral, in England that's actually in a village. This is the only village in the whole of England because they thought that the population of Nottingham was going to grow around there where all the farming went on. But the coal mines were discovered, which then built the city of Nottingham. Now, they've got a cathedral, but it left this little, it's a big cathedral in a little village. And so they used it. They had the bishop's palace there, huge big thing. You've seen it, right? Remember that. And they used to bring in all the vicars to train them there. So we'd see all these little penguins running around the little village, you know, like we saw this morning, but in black robes with their little hats and their collars and so on. And, you know, we're walking through there, and this is where prophecy is so incredibly beneficial. We're walking there, and the first week we were in that little village with this big cathedral, and the Lord, there's all these tourist buses all pulled up that are going through looking at the cathedral, right? And the Lord spoke to my wife, Jolene, and said, they're coming to see a building. A day is coming when the buses are going to be lined up and they're going to be coming here to worship our God. Folks, we saw that the last week we were there. The cathedral holds about 2,000 people. I'm sorry, 1,200 people. 1,200 people. And Sunday by Sunday, they have a maximum of 70 people that sit in that cathedral. That's the sad state of the church in Great Britain right now. 4% attend church. So cut a long story short, the strategy that the Lord gave us after he dealt with me was that we were to start this prayer network thing that went right around all these hundreds of counties all around. And I visited them. We saw God do some amazing things. And then they all came together on a night about a week before we were to leave. I mean, I've got photos that I look at sometimes and I think, did that really happen? I'm standing up there with a big brass eagle, you know, in the big old pulpit way up in the air, you know, down looking down on all the peasants. And God showed up. Buses lined the sidewalks, and all these people came. 1,200 people came to pray for this community. The bishop stands there with tears pouring down his face, saying, what is God doing here? I didn't know there were people that wanted to know God so desperately. I mean, things like that started to happen. But it was right at the end, so we couldn't take any glory. We hightailed it out of there. God said, your time's up. Now it's time to go. But one other thing happened. I tried to get these vicars and fathers and priests and everything together for 7.5 years. It didn't happen. Then finally, we got invited to a breakfast at one of the minister's houses. And he said, oh, and by the way, I've invited so-and-so, a vicar from one of the churches there, and he said, I've invited so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And there was about 6 or 8 of these leaders that came together, all from the churches, because it was Catholic, Church of England, Methodist, you know, the whole shebang. And somebody in the Church of England, one of the churches of England, stood up in the middle of a service just like this. A woman stood up. And I mean, as we would understand it, a Jezebel stood up. And she laid into this guy, the vicar, standing in the pulpit. He's up there in the big old pulpit, and this woman lays him out. Definitely, no question, a demonic, motivated woman. And the poor guy had totally shattered him. He didn't know how to handle this. He'd never had a spiritual attack in a public way so out there. Well, Mark arrives, and like the guy's just destroyed. This was on the Monday morning after the Sunday morning thing happened. And his nerves, I mean, he's just shot to bits. Well, what had happened, I didn't know it, but 6 months before, this had happened once before. And he had 3 months out of ministry to heal. So he comes in, and he's expecting to have another 3 months out of ministry because the guy's just destroyed. So I whispered to the Baptist guy, I thought if I've got any shot, it'll be a Baptist guy that might actually lay hands on this guy with me and pray for him. So I whispered to Ian, I said, would you join me in praying for Mark? Oh, I said, come on. So we did. You know, the guy went from being dissolved on the floor in a total broken state to standing on his feet, worshipping the Lord, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, healed and delivered. From that day on, we met every week with all of these church leaders. Never in the history of that village had they met. Like when the Church of England, as I was saying, the Roman Church started in the 12th century, then lo and behold, it became the Church of England, right? So the Catholics had to go and build something up the street a while later. Well, then John Wesley arrives and the Methodist thing happens, you know. And then the Baptist thing happens. So in comes a church, in comes another church. And before you know it, there's all these churches and they're all saying, who needs another church in this place? We are the church here. And that's how it goes. And that's how it went. For centuries it had been like that. They wouldn't speak to each other or do anything together. Now the youth group in the other smaller church of England has become so strong that the Baptist youth group come over there every Sunday. The children's work in the Methodist church is so strong that three of the churches now send all their kids together to the Methodist church. Those leaders all still meet. And Mark sends me an email every now and again. Warren, it's still going on. Wow. Now, you know, why God chooses someone from here to go and meet this woman in America and marry her and then end up in England doing wild things like that. Then he picks me up and takes me back to Phoenix for a couple of years to my wife's family. Then he says, okay, now I want to give you a taste of what the big church is about. So he puts me on staff at Willow Creek Church, huge church. And I served there on the staff as a ministry director for 6 years. And I saw how the corporate church works. Then I come back to New Zealand and I'm saying, God, what are you doing? What have you been? Now you heard what was prophesied here this morning. I would very much like for you to pray for me because my time's not up yet. I'm only 66 years old. I've got a lot ahead of me.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
So I would love for this church to pray. Whenever someone prophesies to me, like in a public setting like this, and there's a body of people, God doesn't make mistakes. I really feel, and this is a bit bold now, but I'm going to ask you, would you pray for me and for my wife, Jolene? We're at a crucial time. We've been back here 6 months now, waiting on God and just saying, whatever you want of us, Lord. He says, you're not to go out and make a living in the traditional way. We've been in full-time ministry for, goodness, 20 years now almost. So I don't know where this will end. Probably it'll end when I go to be with Jesus. But on the way towards the end, I'd like to think that God taught us a few things out there in order to bring us back to the country of my birth. And we would see this nation return to God. In England, we got invited to parliamentary breakfasts. I hobnobbed with all these guys. To this day, nobody knows how I got invited. I got an invitation in the mail from the Prime Minister's office. And we went. And A.M. Graham Lotz was actually speaking there. And we got asked to do some things and talk about what God was doing up in the Midlands where we were. And then I had the opportunity to talk to all these MPs and Prime Ministers and all sorts of stuff. So, you know, it's incredible when God puts his mind and he strategizes something and then says, okay, who's available here? Little Isaiah was over here. He says, all right, here I am. Send me. I'm going to finish here. In verse 9, he says, go and tell this people. Go. This is difficult to get your head around, right? Keep on listening, do not perceive. Keep on looking, don't understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. The interesting thing was in that next verse that Isaiah said, then I said, Lord, how long? He didn't say, what are you talking about? Why would I say this, that they're going to be deaf and not hear? And goodness me, we don't want them returning and being healed, do we? This is kind of the language there, is it not? But he didn't say, why? He just said, how long? Just whip over and have a look at Isaiah chapter 19. And I'm going to finish these last few verses and quick as I can here. 19 verse 22. This is how God's heart works. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord and he will respond to them and will heal them. So God is into striking but healing. God will do whatever it takes to get us to be healed. And one of the reasons that this land is so barren of the Spirit of God moving is because Christians are not healed. They're walking wounded. And guess what the wounded do? They wound. And I've seen that in the New Zealand church so many times. You think it's bad in England? It's pretty bad here too. People wound each other something terrible. But healed people heal people. That's what they do. That's why God wants us all healed. And to get through that process, then we can be instruments of healing. Okay, he said, how long? And he goes through that whole thing. But I want you to look at verse 12. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. There's many forsaken places and people removed because they got hurt in the church and they removed themselves. You with me? Okay. Yet, there will be a tenth portion in it. In it. In those in the forsaken places. God's looking for a tenth. And listen, who wants to hear this word? And he says, and it will again be subject to burning. Folks, I'm not bringing a real exciting message this morning. If you want to hear the strategies of heaven, if you want to understand how to pray for this nation, then you've got to understand these principles of death to self. And when God over and over keeps sending blockages into our life, when we come up against obstacles, when our bodies are brutalized by the enemy, you know, God can be right there in the midst if we will allow him to come in to our unhealed state and meet us there. It's almost like we've got to be this healed, strong people before we can ever do anything or hear from God. God will do more in us and through us in an unhealed state so often than he will in a healed state. You know, we get to the point of thinking we're strong. Like this nation of New Zealand has gotten to a point where they think we've got it together. We've got the World Cup. It don't mean fiddle to God that we have the World Cup. I don't even know that he knows about that. Maybe he doesn't. But there's a victory, there's a strength that only hard times can bring us out the other side of. And then when we just think we've gotten there and we feel like we're the tenth and we feel like we're a tree stump, as it goes on to talk about, the holy seed is its stump. Then he says, I'm going to burn you. The Holy Spirit's going to come and burn us. And you know what? As light as I can make it sound, folks, it's so real. I believe this is a word for this nation today. I believe it's a word for you and I personally. That if we will embrace our brokenness and we will embrace the grief to bring us to that place of worship that will bring us to repentance, that will bring us into the presence of God, where we will hear the strategies of heaven and we'll be able to be effective for the King. Isn't that what we want? I believe it is. And I believe we're going to start hearing more voices like this before we'll see our nation change. And the cool thing is, all of us little old Kiwis, we can all be a part of it. Amen. God bless you.